and Genesis 9. Have those places ready. We'll get the Jeremiah passage first, Jeremiah 34, and then Genesis 9. All right. Now tonight I want to talk to you about covenants in the Bible. Covenants, C-O-V-E-N-A-N-T-S. Covenants in the Bible. And I want these messages to help you, and I'm not interested in just pumping out information because you can buy a book or get a tape and that'll do that. I want these messages to help you, and I've got a method in my madness, as the Australians say, for a lot of the Sunday night messages, the Law of Moses, and we're going to get back in Galatians, study at the right time. But tonight, in this business of covenants, let me ask you, this is for my own information, how many of you have ever heard a message any time in your life that you remember on the covenants in the Bible? Has anybody ever heard or something similar to that? Now, I know you would have heard it where you've come from. You have heard it there. Anyone else? All right, there's 2, 3, 4 that have. All right, that's fine. So that tells us then maybe that it's time for this evening. Covenants in the Bible. Now, it's not as boring as you think. In fact, it gets fairly well electric when we get down to the upper room and meet that last covenant and that carpenter from Galilee with a piece of bread and a cup of fruit liquid and a new covenant. It's quite a thing then we get there. All right, the word covenant is used hundreds of times in the Bible, especially the Old Testament. I picked up Strong's and took a look. I didn't count. I started counting. There were so many pages I quit. It's mentioned hundreds of times. Now, a covenant has in the Bible has reference to a ceremony or an action that bonds, B-O-N-D-S, two parties together. You might even call it a ritual. Now, there are different kinds of covenants in the Bible. And, for example, in Scripture, I've looked at every one of them. And in Scripture, here's what a covenant is in numerous places. For example, in one place, a covenant is an agreement between two men. Jacob, who would have made an outstanding used car dealer in our day, before Jabbok. When God got through him at Jabbok, he limped the rest of his life. He remembered sin don't pay, and to be with God does, and he limped. And Jacob sat down with his crooked father-in-law on a pile of rocks, and they made a covenant. His father-in-law was going to kill him. They made a covenant. And then in the Bible, we have a covenant which is an agreement between God and man. And then in the Bible, we have covenants between kings and nations. And on it goes. Now, in covenants, most of them, or many of them, certain conditions and benefits were promised to both parties participating in the covenant. Let's say that Brother Tony Fowler and I wanted to make a covenant. Now, our African people still do this. I've seen Zulu people. They kill a black calf. Has to be totally black. And they drink blood. It's a horrific thing. That's how they make their covenants. Let's say that Tony Fowler and I want to make a covenant. And we've had been on the outs about something. Now, we'd go through a certain rigmarole. I'll explain some of it in just a moment. And in this covenant, there would be certain benefits to me and certain benefits to Tony. And they would be equal on both sides. He wouldn't get a bigger share of the meat than I would get. A covenant was something that made both parties equally happy and equally beneficial. Now, frequently in a Bible covenant, both parties would call upon God to witness what they were doing. Now, Tony and I are sitting on a pile of rocks and we're making a covenant. One of the things we do, the ancients did, They would always take a pinch of salt and eat it just as the sun went down, which was a signal the covenant was settled and forever. And sitting on this pile of rocks, Tony would look up and say, "I call the Lord to witness." And I would look up and say, "And I call the Lord to witness." Now, in your Bible, when you read over in 1 Samuel about a covenant with the Lord, that's what that means. It means that two parties sat down, and when it was all over, first party called on Yahweh, Jehovah, to witness. The second party did. And when they did that, they ate the salt, and the sun set. And the covenant was It was a binding thing. Now, we've explained this business of the salt. You'll find an illustration of that in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, where salt is involved. Imagine sitting on a pile of stones. Well, you go in the bank, you're going to borrow some money, and they bring out a half a truckload of papers, and you sign and sign and sign and sign, and you mortgage your wife and your kids and your blood and your house and your hair and your false teeth. You mortgage everything, and the bank has the hold on it, the lien on it, and so forth. Now, in these ancient covenants, it did not work that way. That's one thing we've got to remember. I want to talk to you now briefly about the covenants between God and man. That's what I'm really after. We'll go to Genesis in just a moment. Now, the ancient practice of making a covenant between two men was so well known and understood by the people right across the Old Testament. There was nobody that did not know what a covenant was. From the most learned to the dumbest, it was like breathing. They all knew what a covenant was, though it may vary a little bit, but basically how it worked. And it's just like God to take something that everybody knew about and how it worked, and then step down and say, "Hello, now I want to enter in to an agreement with you and make a covenant as you've been making them with one another." You see, when God made a covenant with men or man, God took something that everybody knew about. And it must have been a thing when God volunteered and took the initiative and he said, "Hey, I want to enter into a covenant with you. Are you willing to do it?" Now, that's quite a thing. Now, another point, and we touched on this when we gave those messages on the law of Moses, the Jewish word, or in your Bible, it's in your Strong's or Young's, it's no big deal at all. The Hebrew word for making a covenant is called karat berith. Berith, karat berith. And the word is really cutting a covenant, cutting it. And here's the way they did. We're going to get to Abraham in just a moment. Tony and I want to make a covenant. And so what we do, we go out and get certain animal, a calf, a goat, a sheep. That's the three livestock you could use, or a pigeon or a turtle dove. That's the only two fowls you could use. This is way back in the days of Abraham, 430 years before the law. And incidentally, those same three animals and two fowls were the only thing that could be offered under the law of Moses as well. And so what Tony does, Tony brings in a goat and I bring in a sheep and a young calf. And what we do, we kill those and we gut them. And then we lay them out here in a long line. There's right down the middle, we cut them in two. There's half the goat here, half the goat there, half the sheep there, half the sheep there. And then after we go through all the rigmarole, then what we do, Tony and I, side by side, and sometime with our arms around one another, we would walk between those two bloody pieces of dead animal flesh, sometime the nerve endings still quivering. Now that's called karit, a karat, cut, berith, the covenant. That's what it means. Now that's how the ancients did it. In South Africa, our largest tribe are called the Zulu people. And the Zulus still cut covenants. You know, you could think the Jews almost had touch with them sometime. They still circumcise their children. They still talk about a tower where languages started. Amongst the Zulu people, there's an ancient legend that's been handed down from they don't know who, that way back in the beginning, there was a great spirit that got angry with everybody and decided he'd kill all people except eight of them. And they got on a piece of gum bark off of a tree and floated away to a mountaintop with some animals aboard and were saved. Now, we know all this is just an exaggeration or a perversion of the true story. And so the Zulu people still practice a karat bereef. They still cut these animals. Now, the difference is they drink the blood and they walk between the two parts. Now, this is a little bit about the background of covenant. And as they marched through, here's what they would say. This is right out of the textbook. May this death happen to us if we break this covenant. Now, Jeremiah 34:18. You have it? Jeremiah 34:18. Now, here's God talking to Israel because they have broken their end of the covenant. Listen to it. 34:18. God speaks, and I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed my words of the covenant, which they have made before me, when they cut the calf in two and pass between the parts thereof. The princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, everybody's involved, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land, which pass the calf. And I will even give them into the hands of their enemies. Well, that's a striking passage there. Incidentally, that was written nearly 1,000 years after Abraham's first covenant. So it lived a long time afterwards. Now, with that little introduction, let's go to Genesis chapter 9, if you will, please. Genesis chapter 9. Let's see what we can find here. All right, in these covenant agreements with God in the Bible, here's something I discovered this week. I never picked this up before. In every covenant in the Bible, it's God who comes down to earth and speaks to Abraham or speaks to David or speaks to whoever, and it's God who says, and I'm paraphrasing, it's God who says, I would like to make a covenant with you if you would. That's how it's said. Can you imagine such a thing? I would like to make a karat bereith with you if you would. And it's God that comes down here in Genesis chapter 9, where we have the record of the first covenant, and speaks to Noah and tells Noah what he's going to do and how he's going to give a sign to do it. And this is the first covenant in the Bible. All right. Let's see. Genesis chapter 9. Do you have it there? Let me find it. All right, here it is. The flood is over. Incidentally, God told Abraham he was going to make the covenant of the rainbow before the flood started. You find that back in the 6th chapter of Genesis. Now the flood's over, and let's see what happens. Genesis chapter 9, and we'll look at verse 8. And God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your children after you. Now, Noah didn't ask, said, Hey, Lord, let's make a covenant. I've been praying about it for a year, and I have the church praying about it. God comes down, it's all over, and he says, I want to make a covenant with you and your children after you. Verse 9. And I behold, establish my covenant with you and your seed after you. Now listen to this. And with every living creature that is with you, of fowl, of cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any Shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth? Now, nobody asked for this. God's volunteered. Verse 12. And God said, This is the token or the sign. Every Bible covenant has a sign. This is the token which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow. Somebody tell me, what does bow mean? Say it. Rainbow. Exactly right. God said, I do set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in it. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it. God said, I'm going to look at that rainbow. And I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, people, right here in Genesis chapter 9, those verses that I've read, were introduced to the first covenant in the Bible, the first one. And it's God who wants to make it. And it's God who makes it with Noah and his family and all that would come from his family to you and I on this end of the line, and to all the world of the fowls, of the fish, of the beasts. They call it the world of zoology. God made this covenant with them. It almost seems like God is so full of compassion. He has just sent a universal flood, not a local flood. Sidlow Baxter is one of the greatest commentators in the world, but boy, he sure aimed at nothing and hit it when he got to the flood. It was a universal flood. The flood drowned everything. It was a local flood. All old man Noah had to do is go on the other side of the mountain and shoo all the animals over there while I build that up. It was a universal flood. And everything drowned except what was in the ark, all of it. Everything in whose nostrils the breath of life was, it was destroyed. Some of you have seen Doré's paintings of the flood, if you like art. And I want to tell you, they'll make the hair rise on your head to see these things. They are horrific, and yet they're so Bible and so powerful. Doré's great. And Doré lived hundreds of years ago, called After the Flood. And the ark and the dead and the bodies hanging out of the trees and the animals and the horses and the white doves circling around. You see, back there, there's God sent universal capital punishment. From Adam to the flood is 1,000. From Adam to the flood, Noah is 1,696 years. And after that time, God said, I've had enough of fooling with you. I'm going to kill everybody except those that come by faith into the ark. And the flood came and God destroyed everybody. Now it's all over now. And here's God's compassion coming out. You know what God seems to be saying between the lines? That was so awful. That was so terrible. It's just absolutely horrible what sin forced me to do. Now he says, Noah and your family and folks right on down in fellowship tonight. He said, every time you see a rainbow, let it remind you that I made all of humanity and all of the animal world a promise. And the promise is, as long as the world stands, they will never be destroyed by universal flood. Now, there are local floods. There will always be local floods. God's talking about a worldwide universal flood that destroyed everything. Mom remembers so well in Australia going down from Albany Creek to Strathpine, that long flat where Brother Sid used to have his shop. So well, we remember it. And I've never seen a place in the world where the rainbows were so profound on that stretch between Albany Creek and Strathpine. I want to tell you, the rainbows were terrific. You'd go up into Strathpine and the people would be out of the shops and just business can wait. And they're looking at the rainbow. Now, being Aussies, to most of them, it was a beautiful sight. Do you know what the Bible teaches? Do you know that every animal and beast looks at the rainbow and understands its message, according to this text I've read you tonight? God said it's a sign for you and a sign for them. The rabbit hopping and the squirrel barking looks at the rainbow and somehow registers in the lower creatures. That's the Creator's promise. He'll never destroy the squirrel family again by a universal flood. So the first covenant, and you ever notice, I don't have time for it, the last rainbow in the, but this is the first one. Anybody know where the last one is in the Bible? First one's here. First one's a promise. There'll be no more judgment of this type. The last one in the Bible is in Revelation 4 and 5, and it's a rainbow right around the throne of God. That's the last one there. And boy, I'll tell you, that one is a circle. These are not. I remember we first went to Australia in 1961. We bought an old car and made a trip of about 3,000 miles out in the bush and up the coast and down the coast back to Brisbane. And we stopped in a little village called Gladstone. We were praying, God, where would you have us to start the first independent Baptist church in this country? And we were praying. And Next morning we got up and went down on the beach. Our kids were little, you know, they're packed in the car all day, and after a while you're slapping around because they want to play, and you know how this goes, you learn these things too late. And we went down on the beach just for the boys to swim. Dave was about 6, Tim was about 5. Rosemary hadn't walked yet, and Philip wasn't even born, as far as that goes. Went down on the beach and met a couple of little girls there. We still have a photograph of them we took that very day. Still have the note that the little Smith girl wrote. And they caught our Yankee accent and gathered around the car. I'm talking about the rainbow. And gathered around the car. Oh, you must be Yanks. Where are you from, mate? And hear them now. Because you rub it in, you know, because they like it. And I asked the little girls, I said, do you know about Jesus? And one of the little girls, maybe Sal Gato, she said, no, said nobody's told us about Jesus. Now, there were some churches in that little place. The Brethren Assembly, well, was telling about Jesus. I want to give everybody their credit. You know, missionaries go to a town and say there's nobody there telling about Jesus. What's saying there? The only one's going to tell them about Jesus. And preacher, I've seen that's one of the biggest lies a lot of these missionaries propagate. So I can't tell you that. But these little girls said they didn't know. And they said, what are you doing? I said, we've come here to tell people about Jesus. Anyway, we talked for a while, and we loaded up the old Zephyr, got the kids in there, started down the road. Hey, wait just a moment, Yank, wait. And one of the little girls came up, and she put her hand on my arm, and she said, sir, would you come back and tell us about Jesus? And that's what started the first independent. That church is going today. That church supports a missionary family in Geneva, Switzerland right now. A French family came in there and got saved. That church is there today. And it all started that way. Now, I took the family back to Glasson, back to Brisbane, 800 miles down the coast, and met a real estate dealer and left Mom and the kids there. So I flew back up there to try and find a house. No house available. Couldn't find a house. No house. I put an ad in the paper, such as it was. No house available. And so I got on the old TAA, Trans-Australian Airline, flying back. That's the old props, not jets in those days, flying back. And I was sitting on that plane, and I said, now, Lord, here I am with my family. And said, Lord, I don't ask for signs, and I don't want signs. But, Lord, please, I don't want to miss it over here. Could you let me know somehow if I'm supposed to come to Gladstone or not? I said, I sure need some peace about that. And I looked out the window. And so help me, there was a rainbow around the wing of that airplane like I've never seen in my life. I got to looking for the pot of gold, Frank, but it wasn't there. I mean, right around the wing of that thing, and there wasn't a cloud in sight, and it hadn't rained anywhere, and there was a rainbow around the wing. And I looked, and I looked, and I looked. And I laid my head back and fell off to sleep and looked, it was still there. And I was looking, we went in a cloud and it disappeared in the cloud. Now these are the things, I want to tell you this, these are the things God used to start Faith Baptist Church, Gladstone, Queensland, Australia, first independent Baptist church in that country. It started with a rainbow. And I took out my testament and read about the rainbow encircling around God's throne. And so the first covenant in your Bible is a covenant God made you and your children. When your kids look at the rainbow, my kids probably don't go flood. He may flood Canada. He may flood America. He may even take in Central and South America. But there'll never be another universal flood because God gave me and you this covenant, this promise, and the token of it was the rainbow given from God. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 12 and 15. And I want to just introduce briefly the second covenant in your Bible. Genesis 12 first, Genesis 12 and 15. Here's the second covenant in Scripture. Now, this second one is just under 300 years after the first one. And the first one's still going today. About 300 years under it. All right, in Genesis 15, I'll read there first. That might give more explanation. Look at verse 8, if you will. Second covenant in your Bible. Now, this one involves you, but it involved me and you in a very curious manner. Genesis 15:8. This is Abraham. God's talking to him. And it says, and Abraham speaking, and Abraham said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I'll inherit it? Some things he was supposed to be given by God. And God said unto Abraham, here we go, Abraham, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a goat, and a ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And Abraham took unto him all of these and divided, there's your word, karat barith. He split them in half, he divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds he divided not. All right? And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. You're talking about getting frantic. He was frantic. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. I'll explain this in just a moment. The covenant wasn't over. Now, in the thinking of these people, when the sun went down, if the covenant wasn't finished, you would bear a curse the rest of your life. And the sun starts to sink, and apparently the covenant's not finished yet, and Abraham is horrified because he's making a barith with God, an agreement with God. And he's absolutely horrified. The sun's going down, and the fowls are coming down, trying to pick the pieces away. They've got to walk between them, but he didn't walk between them. Let's read just a bit more. Verse 13, and God said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them. That's Egypt. 400 years. And also that nation whom they serve, that's Egypt, will I judge afterward when they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and shall be buried in a good old age. He was 175 when he died. And just forget about verse 16. That's another thought. Look at verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, here's part of it, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the river of Euphrates. And then he lists boundaries by the names of nations that Abraham had to be familiar with, or it would have been senseless to name them. That's like saying, Don Yerkes, I'm going to give you land from Alabama to South Carolina to Chicago to Arkansas. Well, you know them immediately. And these 10 nations that are listed here, Abraham knew every one of them and knew exactly what God meant. Now, with that, and let's see, briefly, I want to introduce this one for you, and then we'll finish this evening. I want to show you what's involved now in the second covenant made just under 3 years after the one God made with Noah back there and the rainbow and all animals and all people. Now, first of all, I want to point out to you that Abraham got saved before the covenant was ratified, was finished. Abraham got saved. Now, if we can get that over, we've succeeded tonight. Now, most of you that are familiar with your Bibles, especially Genesis 12, Abraham's original call, and then 13, and then 14. Now, the popular preaching is that when God called Abraham first out of the land of Ur, that Abraham was saved then, and he became a great man, went to Egypt, was a picture of backsliding, and coming back to the altar was a picture of returning to God. That's not scripturally true. That's as far from truth as a horse laying eggs. It's not right. Bible doesn't teach that. I want to show you that Abraham wasn't saved until Genesis chapter 15, the first part of 15. And in the first part of 15, Abraham was soundly converted when God preached the gospel to him, and he believed it by faith and was saved and made righteous. So Galatians 3 says anyway. He wasn't saved. Abraham wasn't saved in Genesis 12. Abraham wasn't saved when he rescued that good-for-nothing nephew Lot. Abraham wasn't saved. Right after he was saved, then God came down and made the covenant. Now look at Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. Here's the conversion of Abraham. All right, look at verse 1. After these things, what does that say? Tell me, church, what, read that. What? The what? The word of the Lord came to Abraham. You ever read Genesis, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. You ever notice 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen, which we've handled, which we've looked upon, the Word of God. You ever notice in Revelation 14, Jesus ride, 19:14, riding a horse, and John said, this fellow is the Word of God. Now, you want to know who came to Abraham and talked to him? The Bible says the Word of God came to Abraham. The Word of God came to Abraham. And it's usually interpreted to be a verbal message. I'm sorry, that's not true in this case. In this case, here is an early appearing of the Lord Jesus, and He comes down and appears before Abraham. And Christ wasn't born until 2,000 years later. Now, the Word of God comes and speaks to Abraham. Now, look what He says. Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. Now, tell me, how can a verbal statement be somebody's shield and reward, and how can a verbal word be called an I? Verse 2. And Abraham said, Lord God. Well, hello, Abraham. Abraham had more sense than Charles Taz Russell's crowd and Brigham Young's crowd. He knew the Word was the Lord God. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? Here's Abraham's big problem. He'd already been in the land some 22 years, and he hadn't had a child yet. And God had been saying, I'm going to do this for you. You're going to have a child. You're going to have a child. And that child will be great and be this, that, and the other. And Abraham, now they tried hard to have a child, he and Sarah. And you know the mess up that came along the line too. And the first thing Abraham said, look, Lord, thank you for the visit. But said, I want to tell you, says, where's this boy I'm supposed to have? Said, look, I'm going to die. I'm getting old. Everything's going to be put in a hole with me. Says, where's this son you promised me? In another place, he says, maybe I ought to take Eliezer. Remember in our path through Damascus, I bought the best servant a man ever had, Eliezer. He's never failed me. I bought him. Maybe he'll be there. The Lord said, no, forget him. Where's this son? Listen to the reading of it. Verse 3, and Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no son, and lo, one born in my house is heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And God brought Abraham abroad, that means outside the tent, and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now, and Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now keep your hand there, and I'm going as quick as I can, and go to Romans chapter 4. Mom and I read this the other morning. We're having our reading. I want you to go to Romans chapter 4. All right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans 4. Now before God made any kind of covenant with Abraham, He saved him. All right, look at Romans chapter 4 and look at verse 1. Paul says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father hath found? How did Abraham discover to be saved? If Abraham were saved or justified by works, he can't glory, especially before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now go with me to Galatians 3. We're going to close with this. Right on down the road. Romans 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Now I want to show you what Paul said God preached to Abraham that Moses didn't record in Genesis. It's all right, we don't need it. Paul said it. Look at Galatians chapter 3. All right. Well, let's see. Look at verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Well, that's three times we've heard it. Paul says, know ye therefore that they which be of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would save the heathen through faith, Preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. I want to tell you something. Back over there in Genesis chapter 15, God called Abraham out of his tent and said, Abraham, it's hard for you to believe you're going to have a child. He said, he sure is, Lord. He said, look at all the stars. And he was dazzled. He said, Abraham, I want to tell you something. He said, that's how many children are going to come from your son that you're going to have. And then with that, God preached the gospel to Abraham. In John chapter 8, you see, the rabbis in Jesus' day said intelligent humanity only began with Abraham. They were throwing that at Christ. And so Christ says, well, I want to tell you something, fellas, before Abraham was, I am. Now, he had just answered their questions, predicted the future, and they said everybody was stupid until Abraham. And Christ said, I was around before he was, so that shoots down their theory, intelligent humanity started with Abraham. Christ said, I was before him, and I've just told you all the future. And back there when Abraham stepped outside his tent and looked up at the stars, God preached the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of a son that would be born through his family line by a virgin named Mary. We've heard about it tonight. And Abraham heard the whole story. God explained it. And Abraham said, you know, Lord, I believe every word of it. And whacko, brother, he got it. He got saved. And so before God picked out Abraham to build from him a nation, and through that nation raise up a family, and through that family have a special little woman, and through that special little woman come the Savior of the world, God saved the man who was the head of the Jewish nation, Abraham. And he was justified, he was counted righteous because of faith in the gospel that the Lord preached to him. Incidentally, none of the covenants in the Bible will mean anything to you unless you're saved first. All right. That's as far as we're going tonight. Abraham saved, and then when he was saved, what a covenant God made with him. And the thing about it, it's one-sided. God took all the initiative, made all the promises, and he required Abraham only to believe. No more was asked of him. All right, the covenants in the Bible. Now, there are several others. There's a covenant God made with David. There's a covenant God made with Israel when he'd give them a new heart on the inside. And there's a final covenant made by a carpenter in the upper room the night before the morning of the cross. And all of these covenants point down to the last one. Thank you for listening. Let's stand for prayer, shall we? All right, let's bow. I wonder, before we go, anyone in need, anyone want prayer? You'd like to give us a little signal before we dismiss. Anyone? Thank you. Thank you. And you. And let's remember one another this week until we're back on Wednesday. The work on the building, the need. Operation Fellowship, Mrs. Skeeter. And we all have our own things private. Let's remember these as well. Brother Luce, would you close this meeting in prayer? Thank you, brother.